If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and if you would stand. Luke chapter 10. It's a long passage of Scripture. We're not going to be able to cover the whole thing, but I want you to hear the whole thing. And the parts that I am not able to get to today, maybe you can examine and study them yourself on your own. Luke chapter 10, let me begin reading in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near you. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, you would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you not be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Satan's getting his butt kicked. Sorry, I just enjoy that. It's just, it's wonderful. Ugh. "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, giving us an accurate record of who you are, of our sinful condition, and of the answer at Calvary in Christ to restore us to the Father, to give us life and encouragement and joy in this world that we live. Thank you, Lord, that our future is in your hands, that we're going to heaven, that you will sustain us by your grace. And I ask in the meantime that your presence would flow through us in everything that we do and say. And Lord, when we face challenging times, may we be comforted and strengthened by the Word of God, by your Holy Spirit, by the fellowship of believers and the community that we are gathered among. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, just to put this message in a little bit of context, you recall the last section there. If you have your Bibles on your open on your lap, and I hope you do, in chapter 9, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So Jesus is in the north, okay, and he's heading towards Jerusalem. And he knows that the time for his ascension is going to come, of course, after he dies on the cross, rises from the dead, and ascends to the Father, okay? So he's headed south, okay? And I mentioned that the shortest route to the south is directly through Samaria from Galilee to the south. Samaria was not a good place for Jews to be, at least culturally. They hated the Samaritans. They considered them to be half-breeds, okay? And so they would typically go to the east around the Jordan to the eastern side, or maybe even go out way out to the west. And they were longer routes, okay? But they were convinced the Samaritans are bad people. They haven't been faithful Jews. They intermarried during the Assyrian invasion in 721 BC, and they rejected them. Okay, and interestingly enough, as I mentioned last week, we have three prominent occasions throughout the Gospels where Jesus highlighted the Samaritans with love and with favor and recognition, the Good Samaritan being the one that we probably remember the most, okay? So Jesus had a bigger redemptive plan for humanity, for the Samaritans, that many times we do. You can all say amen. And I highlight that momentarily for this issue of social media and all those things that wind up on the internet, okay? Don't people say a lot of stupid things? Okay? And interestingly enough, you can throw something out there without any personal connection with the person that it might affect, okay? And people can say so much toxic stuff. And let's be careful. Even with our political opinions or whatever else, okay, I guarantee you God has a bigger redemptive plan for every one of those relationships than you or I do. Okay? He sees a bigger picture. And it all comes back to Calvary and where it says in Peter that God is not willing that any should perish. I learned this powerfully when I was in college and I was sitting in a Shakespeare class. Okay, and the book was about this thick, and it was like $80-some. And I said, I don't care who Shakespeare is, but $80 for a book is ridiculous. But we had to buy the book. So I'm sitting in Shakespeare class, and the first day of the class, the professor, wonderful guy, Don Ryle, he pats the Shakespeare book, and he says, Shakespeare is the greatest writer of all time, bar none. And we're like going, okay. I guess I have to agree with this to pass this class. But anyways, I got through the class and I finally realized that if I went to a local junior college and saw the play on a video, it would make more sense to me. And he actually said Shakespeare was meant to be watched in plays and whatnot, not read. When I read it, it was just like, this just means nothing. But I would see them. But my point is this. One day, a fellow walked into class named Leon Alberts. And he was your classic nerd. You've heard that term nerd. I guess it's kind of out of date now. But, you know, just your classic nerd. Not an athlete, big, thick glasses, you know, the pencil holder in his pocket. I mean, it was all there. And the crazy thing that drove me nuts about Leon was one day, every class, he would, like, shoot his hand up in the air and say, I got the answer, professor, I got the answer. And I was just like, Leon, will you just stop it? I mean, I'm glad you have the answer. He was very sharp, but that was kind of his pattern in class. And I, unfortunately, I'm not proud of this, but I developed this attitude about Leon. Anybody, did you ever develop an attitude about somebody? You don't have to raise your hands. I'll just be the sole one making a fool out of myself here. But I just decided, Leon, what is your problem? Just take notes. Let's pass the class and get out of here. This went on and on, week after week, week after week. And one day I was at the professor's house because he invited people to come over and said, if you need help with something. I stopped by there, and I hear a knock on the door, and lo and behold, Leon walks in. And my head literally went, oh, my Lord, here's Leon. Well, I'm going to make a long story short and say Leon became a wonderful friend. He was just a great guy. I got to know him. His sense of humor was incredible. He was sharp with Shakespeare. We learned a lot of stuff. We laughed a lot. At the end of the semester, I got very, very sick with some kind of a stomach flu. And being in a dormitory when you're sick is not a fun thing because people are making noise all hours of the day and night, and you can't sleep, and you feel sick. And Leon said, and Leon was married. He was out of the military. He said, Drew, come and stay at my house. And I looked at him, and I said, are you kidding me? He said, no, I've got room. Come stay at my house. I went and stayed at his house for a whole week, and he said, there's the refrigerator, make yourself at home. I'm ashamed of myself. But I learned after that, Drew, your judgmental attitude is wrong. And I told Leon at one point, Leon, I thought you were just the biggest nerd I'd ever seen in my life. I didn't like you. He just laughed, and he said, oh, whatever, no big deal. And I just said, Lord, whether somebody meets my expectations or not, or they think differently than I am, or they don't act the way, I'm going to not judge people just by this quick surface thing, or not judge people at all. Better yet, didn't Jesus die on the cross for everybody? So my caution is this, where we have the Samaritan thing, or we have social media and all the garbage that's on there, folks, we have been called to love people and to know our sins are forgiven by the grace of God, and we are commanded to extend that to others. And we really need to do that, and Jesus modeled that with the Samaritans. Okay, and so what do we see happening here in this passage? Chapter 10, verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He's headed toward Jerusalem. He's anticipating the ascension. He's anticipating Calvary and all these things, okay? And what is he doing, okay? He is appointing others to continue the mission. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons, then to cure diseases. Verse 2, to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Jesus is anticipating his return to heaven. And you know what's happening? He's going to return to heaven after his redemptive work is through, and he wants the mission of the church to continue. And of course it does. He gives it to 9, he gives it to 72, and they have the same commission to pass it on, to multiply, to spread, to speak the message of the gospel all over the globe. I heard a gentleman once talk on Focus on the Family, and he wrote a book called Under the Influence. He was not talking about the influence of alcohol. He was talking about the influence of the gospel. And he made this point all throughout this book of how the gospel has literally changed the globe. And he wasn't being hyperbolic or exaggerating. And he listed hospitals, okay, feeding centers, pregnancy care centers, orphanages, universities, on and on it goes, that were founded with the premise we want to spread the gospel. Okay? And he said, you're never going to hear about this on the media because the media does not wants to make Christians look stupid and wants to make us look like a bunch of narrow-minded little freaks. He said, that's absolutely not the truth. If you look at history and see what has happened, it has happened because of the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All over the globe. People have traveled, have risked life and limb, have gone to horrible places because God had called them to love infants, to care for orphans, to preach the gospel, and it has happened, and it has absolutely influenced the gospel for good. Now, it has to happen because of the reproduction of workers to continue that. And that's why Jesus started with 12, and then he went to 72, and you look at the book of Acts, and it continues to mushroom all over the place, and the last words that Jesus said was, you know, in Matthew 28, go ye into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, make disciples. And that's our mission, to spread the gospel, to help others to follow Christ, and it will impact the entire globe. Now look at your outline, if you would, there. The first blank, if you'd write the word continue. Gospel ministry will continue after the ascension, okay? So he wants it to continue. He's going back to heaven, okay? There's no other plan, folks, except you and me. We're it. Okay? Spreading the gospel, communicating who Jesus is and what he has done. Okay, now as I said, there's many, many things we could cover in this passage, but I'm going to focus particularly on this issue. And I put that question at the top, what are we supposed to be doing here? I was at the Berean Convention, as you know, and I finally got there. If you read the What's Brewing part in the church website, I guess, had quite a time getting there. Finally landed in Denver about 3 in the morning and last Monday morning, and finally got to Ogallala, Nebraska, and had a great time with the pastors. There was a sharing time at one point, and a young pastor stood up, and he was thankful for mentors in his life that had helped him and directed him and guided him in this process of becoming a pastor, and the, now that he was a pastor in his first church. And he said this, it's so difficult to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing. And I remembered my early days when I first became a pastor, okay? And I landed in Elmira, New York, and I unlocked this building on about a 20-degree day in November, and I walked into the office, and mail was stacked, I kid you not, on the desk, because they hadn't had a pastor for several months, and it was literally piled up like this, over to here. And I walked in and looked at this empty building on this 20-degree day, and I said, Lord, what have I gotten myself into? And I had no idea, because it was like, geez, what am I supposed to do? And my friend Terry Wardle, I said, Terry, what do I do to start? He said, well, just do a series in the book of Mark, okay? And you can get those first 10 weeks outlined, and then as you get to know people and do all the things a pastor does, okay, you kind of know where you're going, and I did that, okay? And I got to know people, and I figured out where the hospital was, and the jail was, and the grocery store, and all the things around town. And I began to get my feet wet into the pastor's life. But this question raised up to me again and again, what are we supposed to be doing here? What is this group gathered for? Why are we here? I don't know if you ask yourselves those questions, but there's questions I ask myself. And I started going to John Maxwell conferences, the resident leadership expert, I suppose, in the last 20 years for pastors and whatnot, and began to get some things in my head. What am I doing here? What is the goal? What is the plan? And of course, it all centers around Jesus, what he did on the cross, what he did on Easter morning, his love for us, and his desire for us to grow. To get to know Jesus, to be born again, and to just continue to grow and be changed and be more like him, okay? And the church does that, and we do it in community, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, okay? So that's what Jesus' plan is, okay? And I just, as this young man stood up and said it, I thought, wow, that's me 30 years ago. What am I supposed to be doing here, okay? But it teaches you to pray. It teaches you to pray, and you know what it also does? It grows your faith, because you see that the gospel actually does change lives. Friends, we're not just sitting here sipping coffee and thinking about some ridiculous fairy tale. We're talking about the reality of Jesus Christ and who he is, and that he loves us, and that he's real, and that he's coming again. And in this crazy world that we live in, he is working. Say amen, would you? If the news is immersing you in bad news, know that Jesus is working. As my friend Dave Hall says, I think God's up to something. God's up to something. He's changing lives. When me and Libby cook hamburgers at Kidder Creek on Friday night and those kids walk through there to get their hamburger, my greatest joy is to say to this little kid, how was your week? What did you like the best? And their faces light up and they tell me, we love the pond or we love the horses or we love this. I play this little trick. Sometimes a little kid come up there and I'll have their hamburger and I'll reach it out there and I'll say, do you want me to taste that burger first and make sure it's okay? I mean, you might get sick. And these little kids kind of look at me really serious. Boy, who is this weirdo? And when they don't say anything, I say, I'm just teasing. You eat your burger. And then they finally smile. Friends, seeds are being planted for the gospel in those kids that they will never forget. The Holy Spirit is going to root it in their hearts. And they're going to grow and they're going to change and they're going to learn to follow Jesus. And this is what the gospel is all about. Okay? Your second blank there on your outline. Christians are designed to co-labor with the Holy Spirit in love. Okay? What do I mean when I say co-labor? What I mean is that the sovereignty of God is working all over the globe through people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we get to do is we get to partner with him or co-labor with him and doing what God is doing. Okay? God is doing this. It's his show. It's his work. It's his church. We belong to him. The Apostle Paul in Corinth said to them, you are not your own. Do you know that you're not your own? Now, our culture says you are your own entity. You do what you want. Nobody tells you what to do. It's all about what you want and pursue that and don't let anybody stop you. Absolute garbage. God created you in the image of God. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He is with you and loves you and has a plan for your life. But you have to remember, it's all about him. That's why when we went through 40 Days of Purpose by Rick Warren, the first chapter says this, it's not about you. And we all have to remember that. It's about God and what he is doing. Now, he's going to use you, and he invites you to co-labor with him, okay? But you got to remember, it's all him. His salvation, his work, his grace, his spirit flowing through us, his plan, okay? That's why Jeremiah reminded the Israelites in the Old Testament, I know the plans I have for you to give you a future and a hope, to prosper you and not to harm you, thus saith the Lord. That's God's plan. That's God's plan for you. But remember, it's his plan, not your plan. Okay? Look back at your outline if you would. Okay? We have the opportunity to participate in God's work. Okay? Look back at your outline there. At the text in Luke chapter 10. As I said, we cannot go through every verse here. There's a lot here. But I just want you to see that Jesus is giving work over to the 72. He's saying, here, you go. I've given you authority. I've given you power. I've given you the message. Okay? And spread out and spread that message wherever you go. So we have the opportunity to participate in God's work. And the last blank there in that middle section, when you lead someone to Christ, even now, Jesus sees Satan falling. Look at verse 18. Okay, you heard my chuckle when I read this first, but I just love it. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've told you stories over the years of having encounters with people that were demonized. And I've actually seen, okay, people that are under the influence of a demonic entity, okay, and in Jesus' name you pray, and seen them get free from that, okay? So this is a real thing, okay? It's not a Steven Spielberg movie. We are in a spiritual battle, as Ephesians 6 says, okay? Jesus wants to, Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to mute the message of the gospel. He wants to divide churches. He wants to smudge the reputation of Christians. Okay, and many times in the media, he's pretty successful. But you know what? We already won. Battle's already won. Okay? So one of the prayer warriors this morning reminded us of the scripture that the battle is the Lord's. He has won it on the cross and on Easter morning. We are proclaiming a battle that's already won, okay? So we don't have to go around biting our nails, wondering what's going to happen. We rest in his unfailing love. We walk around in his peace, not worrying, not fearing, not in fretting, saying, Jesus, you're on the throne and you are working, okay? And we have this promise. And I just love this picture of Satan falling like lightning from heaven. See, Satan had some more amount of power here on the earth. Okay, and where he lies and deceives people enough, they fall into his traps. Okay, and what was happening is that basically there's a new sheriff in town. Jesus is walking around on the earth. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's deputizing disciples to go out. Okay, and Satan is getting pushed back. Okay. In Jesus' name, and captives are being set free. Okay, beautiful picture of the ministry of the gospel. Look in that next outline there. What does the church do? Okay, we see in Luke 10, he appoints the 72 others. He sends them out two by two. He told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. The next blank there in that middle section, harvest and labor. The church provides an environment where believers can move from observation to participation. I've said this to the elders before. Every Sunday morning, people walk through that door, okay, to gather with God's people, to worship, to learn scripture, to be together, okay? And God is working in every one of those persons' lives in some way. And most of the time, we have little idea what's going on in their lives. But God wants to do something of healing, of restoration, of working, of changing, of growth. And how can we participate with that as shepherds and leaders in this church? And it's a question I always ask myself. When I meet somebody around town or in the valley or in Wairika or run into somebody in Walmart, I know, because I've been a pastor long enough, there's something going on in that person's life that they're concerned about. I wonder what it is. I wonder what God wants to do in their life. And I'm inviting you to do the same, okay? Because God is working or knocking on the door of their heart or they have a burden. And I would invite you to be courageous. And after somebody shares and after you listen, say, can I pray for you right now, right here in Walmart or wherever else you are? It's the ministry of the gospel spreading out over the valley, over the county, and ultimately over the whole world. And that's what's going to happen. The gospel's going to spread. Lives are going to be changed. You hear nothing but bad news on the news. But do you know what? You are going to see the most mighty, marvelous move of the Spirit of God in the coming years. It will blow your mind. Because people are getting more and more desperate. They're more and more hungry. They're more and more afraid. And if you can say to them with joy in your face, Jesus has changed my life, and he'll do the same for you. You will never lack for an audience. Never. Everywhere you go, you'll run into people that need Jesus. And please be vocal and share who Jesus is and what he's doing. Now, the disturbing part that Jesus says here in the next blank is the fact that, look in verse 2, we already saw it. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Why? The harvest is bigger than the workers. The harvest is bigger than the workers. Friends, we need more workers. We need people to get in the game. Get off the couch. Find out your spiritual gift. Find out what you can do. Get involved in the greatest enterprise in the universe. The spreading of the gospel. The engagement. You engaged with it. It's not your show. It's not what you want to do. It's God's show. And he's saying, will you co-labor and get in the game with me? I've told you about my dear friend Dave Hall, and I worked for him as a contractor in the Bay Area after Bible college. And we would travel around the Bay Area and fix people's plumbing and fix people's basements and whatever the problem was. Oftentimes, we would get the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and pray with them. And I don't know why we started doing this, but we started saying at the end of those conversations, and we would walk away and pray with them, a person leave, and we would say, this is why we are alive. Six words. This is why we are alive. Do you know how many people in the world don't know why they're alive? They don't know their purpose. Oh, I thought I was just here to have fun. I thought I was just here to make money. I thought I was here just to have a good time. How empty of a life that is to not know why you're alive. You know how incredible it is to look at the stars and the marbles in the middle of the night and see those stars and say, I know the one who put those there. And I know why he put me here. It is such a motivating and fueling thing. No desperation, no wondering, no just whatever. I know the God of the universe and I know why I'm here. Friends, it'll change your life. God, what is your purpose for my life? Where do you want me to fit? What is my spiritual gift? How can I utilize that gift? Okay, friends, there's no greater joy than that. Look at the next blank here. What I have there is examples of delegation. Why do I say this? Now, interestingly enough, Jesus being who he was, okay, I mean, we could call him just for our discussion's sake, kind of a Superman. Couldn't Jesus just speak anything and make it happen? Of course. He could speak, okay, and everybody would get saved and everything would get fine and we'd get rid of the Romans and what I mean, he was God in the flesh, okay? Jesus decided to delegate power and authority to these disciples because he wanted them to engage and enjoy what he is doing. Seeing lives restored, see people get saved. Pastors have to be reminded of this too. Many times pastors have the opportunity to get more education, to have more experience or whatever. And pastors have to be reminded, okay, that we, you know, you could say, you know, I could just do this easier if I just did it myself. Okay, easy conclusion to jump to, but a wrong one. A wrong one because we want people to engage in the enterprise and participate themselves. When we had Vacation Bible School a few weeks back that Jen led, okay, it's a great joy to see some 15 or 18 volunteers here making that happen, okay? Now, Jen could say, hey, you know, I can do this and I'm going to be fine, but that's no fun. It's funner to involve a bunch of people and get them all engaged in enjoying and finding their gift and experience the joy themselves of ministering and serving these kids. I've told you, at my first church in Elmira, New York, when I first went there, it was about 40 people there roughly, or 50 maybe, and we had a Vacation Bible School, I think, the next summer. And we had 50 or 60 kids come, and you should have seen the priceless expression of joy on those workers' faces at the end of that Vacation Bible School. And we went Monday to Friday, and on Friday we sat around and we looked at each other and we said, look what we did. We had a Vacation Bible School. We told kids about Jesus. They had fun. They might even come back to church. There is great joy in serving the Lord and serving with other people in community to communicate the gospel and see the gospel go forth. Look at your blanks there under examples of delegation. Jesus shared the labor with his followers. Potentially, he could have done it all himself, but he said, I don't want you to miss out on the fun. of spreading the gospel. So come along with me. His last command was of worldwide scope. What do I mean? Matthew 28. Why are we so big on missions here at the Berean Church? Because Jesus was big on missions. He wanted this message to go all over the globe. All over the globe. Everywhere. Okay? And it has actually done that, and it is a joy to see that happen. Would you turn to the book of Exodus for a moment? A couple of examples of this delegation issue, which the elders and I, we talk about this from time to time, okay? Because it's a helpful picture of delegating ministry, enlisting others to participate, okay? And it's what we have to do in the church, okay, to make the most of our resources and engage people in ministry. See what it says here? Moses is overwhelmed with all of his duties with God's people, okay? And Moses, in the midst of all the work that he's doing and the decisions he's making, doesn't realize how run down he's getting. And his father-in-law, Jethro, shows up and talks to him. And see what it says in verse 13 of Exodus 18. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law, that's Jethro, saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. We have a busy leader up to his eyeballs in decisions, exhausted, run down, and it takes his father-in-law to say, what you're doing is not good. You're doing too much." And I'll put it in our language here for today. You need to delegate these decisions to others. You are carrying too much weight. Okay? Years ago, we have a wonderful benevolent fund here. And we have folks who are very generous contributing to it. From time to time, on a regular basis, we get calls from people that can't pay their power bill, can't pay their water bill, stuff has happened, whatever. I used to make those decisions myself. I used to call them, I used to see what was going on, see the problem, whatever, okay? Well, some wise person on the elder board said, "Drew, why don't you delegate that to somebody else?" And I don't know what I thought instantly, but I thought, well, you know, I've always made these decisions, and, you know, I don't know. But anyways, it seemed like a good idea. And Joe Hudson and Myron Johnson got involved in that. Do you know how wonderful it is to just say, because I run into people all the time, "Hey, we need help with this." I'll say, "You know, I don't make those decisions. Call Joe Hudson." And I just walk away. Now, it's not that I don't care. I'd love to help them. But it's a relief to know I've got two well-qualified, wise people that can make that decision. Call Joe Hudson. See what he says. And I go on home. You know what it does? It lightens my load. It involves Joe and Myron in ministry in the valley with people, okay? And it's doing what the Bible says to do. Delegate ministry authority and decisions to others. Do not carry it all yourself, okay? Very, it's just great the way that works, and I should have done it sooner, okay? So Jesus shared the labor with his followers. His last command was of worldwide scope. And the third one, Moses delegated decision-making. Okay, and you can read that whole story there. And people were delegated to help make those decisions. Moses stopped thinking that he had to do that all himself. Okay, and it took his father-in-law to help him with that. Go to Acts chapter 6. I want you to see one more example here. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, let me start reading in verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of bread or food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we can give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Okay? Leadership decided the disciples, our goal, our purpose that God has given us is to pray and to teach the scriptures. And we should not be neglecting that priority. Not that distribution of the fruit was an important priority, but it should be in the hands of someone else so we can focus on what God has called us to do. And I've had to recognize this myself in my experience as a pastor. I love pounding nails. I love going out and cutting firewood. I love doing hands-on stuff. But I've had to realize, God, you've called me to shepherd and to teach the word, okay? And I have to delegate other people to do that and let them do that, okay? And we see this happening here. Look back at your outline. Church leaders are to equip others to help serve. Another favorite verse that we talk about with the elders is in Ephesians 4, that the leadership equips the saints for the work of ministry, helping you find your spiritual gift, helping you find a place to serve, okay? And this is the church and how the church is to function. The last section there in closing, October 8th is our ministry fair this year. Sometimes people ask me, why do we do a ministry fair? We do a ministry fair so you can see all the things that are going on in the church and how you can get serve and be a part of that. So after church on Sunday, October 8th, that sanctuary will be, the gym will be full of tables, and all the people that are serving in the church will be telling you, this is what we do. This is how you can serve. Maybe your spiritual gift mix fits with this, okay? And we have pizza and we have hot dogs and we hang around because the goal is for you to find a place to participate and engage and get involved in ministry. Look at some of the things that are going on, okay? Many times we deliver meals to the sick. We have baby showers for people who have new babies. We have nursery. Talk to Jen Thompson about that if you want to get involved in that. And a reminder, I always tell people to work with children or youth in our church, you have to pass our ministry security system, okay? There's lots of troubled people in the world, and we do not want them working with our kids. So we have a safeguard system in place, okay, a class that you have to take, okay, and we're very serious about having a safe environment for our kids and our young people. Nursery, you talk to Jen. Firewood, we used to have a team of guys that do that, and we gave away a lot of firewood. Those guys all got kind of old, okay, I'm feeling kind of old myself, okay, but people always need firewood. Sometimes we contact the Lions Club and just get it from them. Sometimes we give people a donation from the Benevolent Fund so they can buy our firewood in the wintertime. Awana Club, you know that. VBS, building and maintenance, okay? Myron Johnson and Jerry Hutt done a phenomenal job on the old building and also just taking care of maintenance things here, and it's great. When something breaks, I just call those guys and say, would you come and take a look at this? And they do a wonderful job. Small group Bible studies. What does that mean? Well, I suppose it's obvious. We gather in homes during the week, okay, and have home Bible studies. Why? I can't keep connected with everybody that's here on Sunday morning. And in this large group setting, it's difficult for people to ask questions and engage on a one-on-one basis. So I encourage people, come on Sunday morning. Experience the joy of the worship. Hopefully you might catch something from the sermon. But then during the week, gather in a home Bible study of groups of 5 to 10 or 15 or 20 or whatever and get to know people on a face-to-face basis. You will grow in your spiritual life. And the burden, whatever it may be, someone else can carry that with you. Don't let Sunday morning be the only source of spiritual food that you get. Gather with a group of people, okay, and get to know them in a home Bible study setting, and you will grow in your spiritual life. Thanksgiving, we haven't had our Thanksgiving dinner the last couple of years because of COVID. If somebody wants to make this huge sacrificial step of giving up your Thanksgiving dinner with your family and planning to do that Thanksgiving dinner this Thanksgiving, it's great. Okay, I've done it a lot in the past. It is wonderful to see over 100 people here having turkey dinner on Thanksgiving Day. You'd be amazed at the people that come that live alone, and they come here and have a Thanksgiving dinner, and they literally hug me and say, thank you so much for doing this. I would be sitting home alone eating a Swanson's TV dinner out of the microwave. And I get to come here and be with all you. So you could think about that. The prayer team gathers at 9:30 on Sunday morning in the library just to pray for the service. Incredible ministry that they have. One-on-one mentoring, counseling, greeters, benevolent fund. I'll close with this. Worship team, if you could come. I need a team of people every Sunday to stay after church and about 45 minutes after we finish to close those doors and to put away the chairs that are in the gym there, okay? We have landed on some kind of an uneasy compromise. I'm not sure, but the doors are going to be open. But they need to be closed because people come in and use the building on Mondays and Tuesdays. And if someone would like to take on that ministry to recruit others, close those doors, probably about 12:15, 12:30, put those chairs away. That's an area where we need help. Okay, I've thrown a lot at you. Some of you look a little bleary-eyed like Drew. Thank you for finally shutting up. Folks, this is so crucial, okay, of the church growing, you finding your gift, you finding a place for you to engage in ministry, okay? And what does it do? It spreads the gospel. It grows the health of the church, okay? It moves you from observation to participation, and you will find great joy in serving the Lord. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Scripture and what it says here about mobilizing your people, helping them find their gifts, helping them engage in service, and spreading the gospel. Thank you for this phenomenal enterprise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we get to co-labor with you, God, and what you're doing all over the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.